tonight, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and a familiar passage. If you've been saved for a while, you've no doubt studied this passage. It's probably taught even in the discipleship course tonight, as some folks may be on the lesson dealing with prayer. But this is an area of the Christian life that all of us need to continually build, our prayer life, and are continually abiding and talking with the Lord. And we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight, but I thought we should learn some more about prayer from the Word of God. Would you stand, please, Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read beginning in verse 19. And this is our Wednesday night growth point crowd. How many of you are glad you're in church tonight? Yeah. All right. And so since we're in here, and most of us have been through some form of discipleship and Christian growth, and should have a King James Bible in our hand. So that means we could actually read the Bible together, and it won't sound like the Tower of Babel, confusing, but we can all read in the same version here together tonight, which is one of the reasons I like having a uniformity that way. And I think we'll do it a little different tonight. I'm going to ask you to read with me verses 19 through 23. You think we can handle that? And now sometimes it's hard to chew gum and walk at the same time. I understand that. So we got to be a little bit coordinated. But let's try to read Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. You follow with me, and we'll read this together. Ready, begin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. These are too good. We just got to read down to 25. Ready? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word of God. And thank you for the privilege of prayer. And I ask tonight that you would bless our Bible study time and remind us of the great resource we have in prayer. The great privilege to follow the commandment of Jude and to pray in the Spirit. So teach us and then allow us a deeper walk with you in prayer because of our time tonight, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Prayer is, of course, an essential part of the Christian life. It is essential like the heart that is beating in your chest tonight is essential for your health, so prayer is essential for your spiritual health. Oftentimes, we treat prayer like the spare wheel or the emergency blinker, and yet God in the Word teaches us that prayer is to be constantly abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship. Dr. John R. Rice often said, every failure is a prayer failure. Every failure is a prayer failure. And tonight, I believe we need to recognize that every believer is given a special privilege to go directly to the Lord in prayer. And I think tonight we often may take that for granted, but there are millions of people in the world and some who would consider themselves even in some realm a Christian who do not really fully understand the direct access to God that they have in prayer. And we're going to learn about that tonight because it is a great privilege to be what the Bible refers to as a believer priest and to have access to God personally because of what Jesus Christ did. And tonight I want to share three facets of prayer with you that I believe are needful for our reminding tonight. First of all, let's think about our entrance to prayer. Our entrance to prayer. Now the Bible says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Perhaps some background, some context would help us to be mindful of the fact that the high priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would go in to make the prayer, he went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled, and the prayers were made for the atonement of the children of Israel, and they were made by the high priest on behalf of the people. And there was a wonderful tradition and a wonderful promise that was made with respect to that blood that was sprinkled and with respect to the access that was made into the Holy of Holies. But only one went, and that was the high priest Aaron. And he went and prayed that prayer on behalf of the people. But now the Bible says in verse 19, as we're reading what is called the New Testament, as we're reading the book of Hebrews, and as the Holy Spirit is revealing to them God's plan for relationship in prayer, he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now just pause for a moment. The normal Hebrew mindset would say, that's ridiculous. Nobody goes into the holy place except the high priest. But now we are living in the new covenant age, and the New Testament has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest because of or by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So our sins have been atoned for, not by the Baptist church, not by any other church, not by the baptistry water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that because of the blood that was shed, we have remission for our sins. And so we have an entrance to God, not because we're good, not because we're Baptist. We have an entrance to God because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed, declaring us righteous. And now we can come into the presence of God by way of the cross, by way of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great privileges of being a saved person, is that we have direct access to God in prayer through the payment of Jesus Christ. Not only through the payment of Christ, but secondly through the priestly ministry of Christ. Now notice this, if you would, as we look for just a moment. The Bible speaks of it in verse 20, by a new and living way. Remember, we're talking about the new covenant, the New Testament. So this is a new way that's being presented to the Hebrews, and that is that it's not just the high priest now, but it is now through Jesus, who is called the high priest, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And so it says here in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, speaking of the crucifixion. And then verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now, in the Bible, Jesus Christ in the New Testament is referred to as the high priest. And so we thank the Lord that he shed his blood. He's our redeemer. But we also see in tonight's Bible study, he is our high priest. Now, we do not in the Baptist church have priests, because we believe there is one high priest, and that every Christian is what the Bible calls a believer priest. And by that we mean that everyone that is born again has access to God in prayer as believer priest. It's the priesthood of the believer is what we refer to this truth as, and that Jesus Christ himself is now the high priest, because as Jesus shed his blood upon the cross, as Jesus ascended up to heaven and presented himself there, as Jesus Christ came back to this earth and gave his commission to his disciples, all of this was done because of the blood that was shed, and to prove his deity and to take his right hand position as the high priest advocate for the church. He's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our advocate, and he is our high priest. Now let's take a look at a verse that speaks to that, because what I say doesn't really matter, but how many believe what the Bible says matters? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great, what are the next two words please? High priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And the Bible furthermore tells us in that same passage that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus is our high priest. Now, I've had opportunity to visit countries where there's a predominance of Catholicism, and many of you have friends, and I have friends that are involved in Catholicism. We understand that, but we also understand that when a church points to a man as a mediator, other than to Jesus as the mediator, then they are not fulfilling and rightly dividing what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the priest, the high priest, is Jesus Christ. And the idea, and I've seen people crawl on their knees in cathedrals in Costa Rica. I've seen people kiss embalmed coffins of the popes in Rome. I've seen people get into little boxes and tell their sins to someone through the box, through a little screen. I've seen it with my own eyes. The idea that we can get our prayers up to God through a man or a live man or a dead man, the idea that there's someone between us and God that is a mediator who's a man like us, a sinner, is actually a false heretical idea, because there's only one mediator, the Bible says in the book of Titus. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. So what we believe tonight about prayer is that the mediator in prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you might say, Pastor, would you pray with me? And I will. But please understand something. My prayers are no more efficacious than your prayers. No more powerful than your prayers. Now, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there are certain prerequisites to getting our prayers answered with respect to living a good, godly life. But the idea that that there is this level of some people whose prayers really go up to God and some people who they don't have as much pull with God, that is a humanistic mindset. It is not a biblical teaching, because by grace we are saved and by grace we can approach the throne of God, not because of who we are, where we've been to college, or what degrees we have, but because Jesus shed his blood for our sin. There's not some people that are worthy and some people that are really, really worthy of coming to the Lord. We're all unworthy were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is very clear that we have an high priest and we can approach him regularly. And you don't have to be in church to make that approach. How many of you are glad for that? If you ride with me sometimes in a car, you're very glad you can pray instantly, anywhere, anytime. And you have opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace, because Jesus Christ is called the high priest. And then notice what else he is called in your notes there. 1 Timothy 2:5, I touched on this already. He is our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful privilege it is to have a mediator who hears our prayer, and who not only that knows our heart, and not only that, he understands the groanings which cannot even be uttered. Sometimes in life you have these moments. Sometimes they're on the side of the road, and sometimes they're in a hospital, and sometimes they're totally unexpected. And you don't even really know how to verbalize what's going on in your heart, but we have such a knowledgeable high priest that he can take it directly to the throne of grace for us. He's the mediator. I've been involved in lots of situations where mediators were involved. We had a wonderful meeting today that involved a lot of different parties trying to resolve some things. And I've been involved in meetings where the mediator really could mess things up. I've been involved where a mediator can get maybe an idea or in the flesh or somehow say things that, instead of bringing two sides to resolve it, almost could make it worse. And I just want to tell you something. We have a Savior who understands. The Bible says we have an high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I'm telling you, the Bible's shortest verse simply says Jesus wept. I'm telling you that when your heart is breaking, we have a mediator who understands how we feel. We have a mediator who never sinned. We have a mediator who has direct access to God. So our entrance into prayer is made available not because we are Baptists, not because we're here in Bible study time tonight. It's all because of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior and His blood washes your sin away, suddenly you realize you don't get to God through a church. You don't get to God through a priest. You come to God by way of Jesus Christ. The same person that you called upon to be saved is the same person we can call upon day after day for every need in our lives. And so, our entrance into prayer. Then notice, secondly, our expectation in prayer. Now, faith is not commanding to God what He has to do. Faith is not my way or the highway. Jesus taught us that in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. So faith is not, as some false television type preachers would say, just name it and claim it. That's not what faith is. But faith is an expectancy and a belief that God is able to do anything but fail, and that He is fully capable to answer any prayer that we bring to Him. And while we seek His will, and while we ask that His will be done, we also believe that God can change hearts, God can move mountains, God can do whatever God wants to do. And so there should be an expectation in our prayer. So notice verse 19, it says, having therefore brethren, what's the next word say? Boldness. Having therefore brethren, say it with me. Boldness. The word boldness means freedom in speaking. Freedom in speaking. Sometimes when you're talking to someone, you'll say to them, share your heart with me. Come on. Tell me what you're thinking about right now. How many of you have teenagers that never have trouble doing that? Anybody else have teenagers like that? I've noticed that about teenagers. They're really, first of all, they're basically all-knowing, teenagers are. I mean, they pretty much know everything about everything. And secondly, they don't mind telling you about it as well. And they kind of just come right up and tell you. And that's not all bad. You don't have to wonder what's on their mind. But you know, we have a God who says, I want you to come to me not timidly. I want you to come to me boldly. I want you to come to me with a heart of belief. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. Listen, friends, we don't need to pray in our prayer meeting tonight and say, Lord, maybe sorta, if kinda, mighta, if I could just do a little something, maybe, you know, this Sunday, that would be wonderful. No, no, God wants us to come and say, Lord, I believe that you can, and I'm asking that you will, and by faith, I'm asking that I might have a part in such and so. By faith, I'm asking that you would help in this decision. I believe that you can touch that person's heart or remove that obstacle. There ought to be a spirit of expectancy with our prayer. And then we must come, secondly, with sincerity. We must come with sincerity. Jesus often spoke about this, the Pharisees, and he said that when they fasted, they liked to tell everybody about it. That when they prayed, they wanted to pray these long prayers in public. Everything they did was a show. And there's people like that. Every question they ask is to try to show everyone else how smart they are. And everything they say is to try to impress someone. And how many of you believe tonight God sees right through that type of a spirit? It's a proud spirit. We don't have to try to fake God out. Listen, God already knows who we really are. God doesn't want us to play games. God wants us to come by way of the cross sincerely to Him. And now notice what He says in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a, what's the next two words, please? What kind of a heart? A true heart. He says, when you come to me in prayer, would you just be honest with me? Just come to me with a true heart in your prayer. Now look in your notes there at 2 Chronicles 7:14. We often quote this verse, but let's just look at it for a moment. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, what's the next phrase? Shall what? Humble. Shall humble themselves. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. God says, when you come to me, I want you to come to me with a sincere heart, with a humble heart. You're not going to bluff your way into answered prayer. God is looking for us tonight to come to Him confidently, but to come to Him with a sincere heart, with a true heart, and also with a pure conscience. Look at verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we have a picture of the Old Testament priest once again. Before they put on their garments, they first washed their entire body. It was a part of the ritual of the priest before they would go in and do the service of the temple, that they would completely wash themselves. They did not have showers, if you will, and so they would remove their priestly garments. They would wash themselves. It was their tradition to do that before they would come and make prayers to God. And God says that we need to wash ourselves, that we need to have a cleansing, that we need to have a sincerity, that we need to have within our hearts a purity of conscience. Because as the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we thank God that we can come to Him boldly and we can come to Him honestly and say, Lord, I want to confess to You that my heart has been this way or that way, or I've said or done something that I should not say. And Lord, I know that You know that, but for the purpose of cleansing and purifying, I want to be clean before You. And I know I'm positionally sanctified, but I want to come to You with sincerity. I'm not coming to You, God, acting like I've got my act together. In fact, I know my act is not all together. And I'm coming to You to ask for Your help and guidance that You might bless and use me for Your honor and glory. So when we come to God, we don't have to come with pretense and trying to fake God out. He already knows what's on our heart. We come with a pure heart. We come with a sincere heart. And so the entrance to prayer, the door is opened by way of Jesus Christ. And the expectancy of prayer is that we're praying with faith believing and we're praying with a heart that's real and sincere before the Lord. Then notice thirdly tonight, our exercise in prayer. Now I want to just depart from the text on this last point just for a moment. And I want to give you a little pattern of prayer. This is not original with me. This is something I learned as a boy in Sunday school years ago. But sometimes when we pass out the prayer list, we see that list and we know we're supposed to pray for the prayer list, but sometimes people wonder, where do I begin with this matter of prayer? And I know there's people here tonight that you're just now even learning to pray for a meal. And sometimes that even feels awkward for some people because we have this tendency to worry about what others think. By the way, we ought to obey God rather than men. And by the way, you ought never to be embarrassed at Denny's to thank God for your food. You know? It's like the two guys that sat down with the old farmer in the coffee shop, and he bowed his head and he prayed and thanked God for the meal. And when he looked up, these two guys were laughing at him for praying and said, "What are you doing that for?" You know? And said, "Where we're from, we don't do that. You don't have to pray like that." And the old farmer looked at him and he said, "Yeah, no, that's just like my dogs. They don't pray either. They just jump right in and start eating." And I don't know if that's the right thing to tell a guy or not, but don't be embarrassed about prayer. Don't ever be embarrassed about just pausing to give thanks. In fact, how many of you believe America could use a little more prayer tonight? And if Christians are too embarrassed to pray, well, who's going to pray? And so I want to give you just a little pattern. And of course, this would not be a pattern that you would use at lunch, maybe with a friend or maybe in a situation. This is something more for your devotional life, your private time with God. But let's just look at four little steps to prayer. And this might be a help to you. It's been a help to me for years. First of all, as you begin time with God, it's good to just think about God and talk to God about who He is. And we call that adoration. Adoration. And He said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now, some people feel that when they pray, they can only say the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I used to have basketball coaches like that, football coaches. You know, they'd pull us in the locker room, they'd chew us out up one side, down the other, give us a good cussing out and say, "All right, let's say the Lord's Prayer now." You know, I always thought that, here, I just got cussed out, but we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. That's going to make everything better, you know. And there's some places like that. The Lord's Prayer is like the lucky rabbit's foot, you know. And the Lord's Prayer is wonderful, and say it as often as you want to say it. But the principle behind the Lord's Prayer is not just to say the Lord's Prayer, but it is to say to the Lord God, "Hallowed be thy name." God, Your name is hallowed. Your word is infallible. Your power is unlimited. Your mercy endureth forever. Thank You, God, for being this kind of a God. One of the things I've been doing in my devotions this year is just pausing in my prayer time to meditate on the attributes of God and just to stop and think about what that means to me. And sometimes I'll take just a few minutes and just think about an attribute of God. I'll think about the fact that he is a holy God. And it convicts me to have a life that's more separate unto him. And sometimes I'll think about the fact that he is an eternal God. And it helps me to live with eternity more in mind. Sometimes I think about the fact that he is love. How many of you believe God is love? And I'll just sit there and think about that for a moment and thank God that he loved me and ask him to help me to love somebody else. And so in prayer, one of the patterns that we have here, the letter A, we're going to give you a little acrostic this evening, is the word adore. And just to tell God what's great about God. Hallowed be thy name. And this is what Jesus taught us, to express to him his wonderful attribute, adoration. Secondly is the word confession. Confession. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm so glad that we can just come boldly before the Lord. You say, well, he already knows my sin. He's God. Absolutely. And I'm already forgiven. Absolutely. But I believe confession is for our soul as much as anything else. And I'm glad that I don't have to pay. I've seen situations where people will put money in a prayer box and then they'll bow and pray to a particular saint or a particular statue. And I'm so thankful tonight that because of the blood, I can just come boldly and freely right to the Lord. And I can just tell the Lord. Sometimes people say, Pastor, pray with me about this or that. And sometimes if someone's new to the Lord, they might say, Pastor, I did. And I'll just say, wait. I don't have to know what you did. You just go right to the Lord with that. You go right to the Lord with that. You can confess it to the Lord. By the way, there may be times right during your day when you've said something you should not say, or you've gotten involved in something that you should not have gotten involved in. You could just pull apart. You can come forward at the altar, and you should, and I should. And that's one of the reasons we have an altar call after preaching. But it's okay just to go into your car or to get alone in your office and just say, Lord, I just got so frustrated in that situation. I believe I hurt my testimony. And I just want to say, Lord, that I'm sorry for what I did. I want to ask you to forgive me. By the way, when I do that, you know what sometimes the Lord tells me to do in my heart? To go say I'm sorry to whoever else I just was with. But I'll tell you what, I want to make sure that I have short accounts with God. I don't want to build up things in my heart. I want to keep a tenderness toward God. Because I've seen a lot of Christians that they get one thing on top of another thing on top of another thing, and they yell at their wife and they yell at their kids, and they get upset about this, they get upset about that, and it just builds in their heart pretty soon, like someone who burns their thumb on the stove and they can't feel the prick pretty soon because they just have so much going on. God tries to speak to them and it's just like pricking into dead skin. You cannot even feel it. So I highly recommend, if you want an effective prayer life, that you learn how to walk in repentance before God. That you learn how to acknowledge to God, Lord, I was wrong in that situation. Again, God already knows that, but he wants us to come to him with a pure heart. So the first word is adoration. The second word is confession. Thirdly is the word thanksgiving. And Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Turn over, if you would, in your Bible for just a moment to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll show you one of my favorite verses that deals with prayer. It's very interesting and convicting to me what this verse says. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Everybody with me tonight? Philippians 4:6. It says this. Be careful for nothing. Take the word careful and turn it around. What does it say? Be full of care. What's another term we might use for that? Help me out. Worry. All right? And sometimes when things press on us, we want to try to figure it out and we worry about it and lose sleep about it. And God says, be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. And that's a challenge to us because we want to do something. Well, then he tells us what to do. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now watch this. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So in other words, even when you're saying, God, I pray that you'll give me a brand new Oldsmobile. God, I need a new car. Lord, thank you for the Pinto. I thank you for the Pinto that it got me to work today. I'm thankful for what you've given me. God says, hey, when you're asking for something else, don't forget to be thankful for what you have. Some of you are not thankful for the Pinto. I can tell by looking in your eyes tonight. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us, when we're asking for something else, to be thankful for what we have. And sometimes we can so press on what else we want that we forget to be thankful for what we have. We forget how blessed we really are. And God says, I want you to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I found that it works really well that way in life. For example, if I want to ask my wife for something, I found that when I'm thanking her for other stuff, she usually says yes to what I ask for. If I want a particular, like if I want teriyaki chicken, which I love teriyaki chicken, it's named after my wife, Terry, teriyaki chicken. It's awesome. And she has this special sauce, and boy, you get that rice over there on the plate, and you get that chicken, and you pour that sauce, and I mean, you can just jump into it and eat it. I love teriyaki chicken. And I find normally if I just tell her how thankful I am for her about several other things, like, sweetheart, I'm so thankful for how you're just such a help in the ministry. You're so beautiful today, sweetheart, and I'm so thankful that you're such a good cook. And do you think sometime maybe we could have teriyaki chicken? That's a whole lot better than saying, that stuff last night was gross. Could we have teriyaki chicken tomorrow? That usually doesn't fly real well. And God says, when you're asking me for stuff, don't forget to be thankful for everything I've already done. You know what I've been doing this week? I've been thinking about everything God's already done, because I'm asking God for a miracle on Sunday. But I've been saying, Lord, thanks for what you did at the North Building. Thanks for the worship center here. Thanks, Lord, for the progress so far in the Walther Center. Thank you, Lord, we had a meeting in the West Wing today. Thank you for the West Wing, God. Thank you, God, for all that you've done in our lives. And yes, we're asking you to do it again, but we sure are thankful for what you've already done. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for helping me to have eternal life. And so we can begin with a focus on God, adoration, thanking him and thinking of his attributes. And then confession, just being real and just talking to the Lord sincerely about where we are. And then being thankful. And then the letter S, this forms an acrostic of the word acts. The letter S, supplication. Now, Dr. John R. Rice said that prayer really is just asking God and coming to him. And it really is the central core purpose of prayer is to ask God for help, to make supplication. And Ephesians 6:18 is in your notes. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the word saints, again, does not mean dead guys that lived a long time ago. The word saints means Christians. It means set apart ones. And it says, pray for all the Christians. Pray for the saints. Someone that has accepted Jesus as their Savior, they have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. They're sanctified. They're set apart. And God says, I want you to pray for and ask for help for all of the Christians. I want you to come to me, and I want you to pray with all prayer and supplication. And tonight is primarily a night of supplication. We have a very great opportunity and effectual open door this Sunday with this wonderful opportunity with our I Will Build offering. And we're still praying. God, even at this last hour, show me something else. I got an email today from a guy that said, I am so thankful to God. He gave me a raise at work this week, and I'm able to do something beyond what I thought I could do. And that's a direct answer to prayer. Listen, God can do those kinds of things even right now this week. But he wants us to come to him with supplication. God, open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I want to honor you with that. I remember years ago when I was working on a church staff, and the pastor said that all the men on staff could go to a pastor's conference, which was wonderful, but that the church would not pay for the pastor's conference attendees, which was not wonderful. And so I thought, well, that's great. You can have the time off, but I could not afford to go. And we were doing everything we could to scrape by and such financially. And so I told Terry, I said, boy, I wish we could go. And she said, well, why don't we pray about it? I always hate it when my wife thinks of the spiritual stuff first. You know, I hadn't really thought of that exactly yet. And she said, why don't we pray about that? I said, okay, we'll pray about it. And so for quite some time, we prayed, Lord, would you let me go to the pastor's conference? I want to learn how to be a better pastor. God, I want to learn more about preaching and organizing the church and just ask the Lord if I could go. And some others were going, different friends were going. And we just put it to the Lord in prayer, put it to the Lord in prayer. And it came right down. We were supposed to leave on Monday, and it was Saturday, and some of the other guys in the office, hey, we're going to go to the conference. That's wonderful. And I was trying not to poor mouth it or have a bad attitude. And I was trying to smile, but I knew I probably wasn't going unless God did something. And I just kind of kept praying. And Terry kept saying, let's keep praying. And so we prayed that Saturday morning, prayed a little bit that day at lunchtime. And that Saturday night, we're just kind of getting ready for Sunday school class the next day. Someone knocked on the door. And it was a pastor, some of you might remember him, named Wally Davis. Wally Davis. And I had preached for Brother Davis months before that. Sometimes when you preach somewhere, they might give you an honorarium or something for speaking. Sometimes they don't. And lots of times I might even give it back and such. But I don't think a lot about that type of thing in particular. And I had preached for Brother Davis, two, 3 months before this event. And he knocked on the door. How many of you ever heard Brother Davis preach? Let me see. How many of you remember Brother Wally Davis? He did not have a timid voice. When he preached in the canyons up in the Sierras, his voice would boom off of those canyons. Those of you remember. And he knocked on the door. And he said, Brother Chapel, it's Brother Davis. I thought, Brother Davis, he pastored an hour from where we lived. And I thought, man, something bad must have happened. And I came and I opened up the door. He said, Brother Chapel, you spoke for us a few months back, and I don't know why, but just today the Holy Spirit put on my heart and reminded me that I did not show appreciation to you for your labor in the Word and driving all the way up there to preach. And he said, the Lord just impressed my heart, I don't know why, just this afternoon to drive over here and give you this check and thank you for preaching for us. I looked at that check. I was shocked out of my mind. My wife looked at it and said, she is always right when it comes to prayer. You see, we have a God that I believe really delights in answering our prayer. And so oftentimes, we just have not because we ask not. I'm not being pessimistic, and I don't want to disappoint you. But I think you'd be surprised of the thousands of members of our church, how many hundreds probably have not asked God to do something special in their life for this Sunday. They simply don't pray. They simply don't ask. And they simply don't receive because they don't ask. I'll tell you what, probably the biggest ripoff in the world is Starbucks. It's probably the absolute worst place. I mean, honestly, you pay $3, $4 for colored water. Fellas, help me. I'm trying to help you here right now. Some of you going, man, he is working too hard for this offering to start preaching against Starbucks. Well, I'll just camp right here and preach on it for a while then. Some of you are wondering, where's this going? I'm just telling you, it's a ripoff. Come on now, talk to me. Hey, how much is coffee at McDonald's? How much is it at Starbucks? I really don't know. Somebody tell me. It's got to be a couple dollars different. Starbucks is a ripoff. They got weird little things on their cups. Some of you are getting very uncomfortable right now. I'm having a lot of fun here right now. Starbucks is a ripoff. I'm going to keep saying it until you fake an amen. Starbucks is a ripoff. Boy, we got some carnality in this church. Man. I don't care. Tell Howard Schultz. They're a little... Oh, I don't want to get into their corporate structure. But anyways... But my grandson, Chandler, I'm telling you, the little guy has gotten a hold of my heart. I'm telling you, when he sees me and says, Papa, just something happens to me. I just metamorphosize into some kind of a Baptist Santa Claus or something. I'm not sure. And he'll tell me, what are those things called again, honey? Yeah, he said, Papa, cake pop. Cake pop. If you don't know this theologically, cake pops are born at Starbucks. And he'll say, Papa, cake pop. And if there is any way possible that I can change my schedule, get to a Starbucks somehow, I walk right into that ungodly den of iniquity. Right up to that rip-off counter with those fake smiling people. and I say, can I have a cake pop? You know why? Because Chandler likes cake pops. And I like Chandler. And I really believe that if I have a God who gave his son for my sin, he's pretty crazy about me and you. So why wouldn't you ask him? Because you're an atheist when it comes to prayer. You believe God can take you to heaven, but God can't do something for you. I want to encourage you tonight. Come to God with childlike faith, believing that he's a God who loves you, and believing that he's a God who has good for you, and believing that he wants to hear from you. Bring your needs to the Lord. Our entrance in prayer is because of Jesus. Our expectation in prayer is that we come boldly. And our exercise in prayer is that we come to him with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.